Today marks the end and the beginning. It marks the end of this series of messages out of the book of Haggai, as we are going to be in Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 this morning, but it also marks a beginning. It marks the beginning of a journey that we have called DBBC 2020. I've discovered after saying that several times this morning, it doesn't really roll off the tongue. However, today, Commitment Sunday, marks the beginning of the journey that we've been talking about now for a few months, entitled DBBC 2020. Now, to be clear, this is not a building campaign. It's not a building program. The ultimate goal is to go on and continue fulfilling the Great Commission, which is the command and the call of our Lord. So we're not setting our goal of getting to some place where we've done something to the facilities and say, oh, look what we've done. It is just the continuation of the Great Commission given by our Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago, and so we're going to continue in that effort. And it's so very important, and this really is where the book of Haggai ends up. It's so very important as we embark upon this journey is that we continue to be looking forward. That's what Haggai tells Zerubbabel here at the end. It's important to be looking forward. The Apostle Paul talks about this. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 13, brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of people, where they struggle in their lives is the very fact that they are caught up in their situation now and not looking beyond that situation. And the Bible reminds us again and again and again that we are to be looking forward. We're to be looking ahead. In fact, Paul says it in another place, and this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's gotten me through some of the most difficult times of my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God reminds us over and over again in the Scriptures that we are to be looking forward. DBBC 2020 is about looking forward. Now, you could read and study the book of Haggai, and you could come away from it simply thinking that ultimately Haggai is about building a building. You could say and read and a peripheral reading of it, you might come away and say, okay, well, I understand the situation, the circumstances. Haggai appears on the scene, 520 BC. He sends a message to the Israelites who have now returned from exile in Babylon. They're back home, but they've been building their own homes. They've been tending to their own business. And you can look at it and say, well, that's a building program right there, because God tells them, listen, you've neglected my house for the sake of your own houses. And you can walk away and think that's what he's saying, but ultimately that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is not that you've just neglected a building. By the way, you do know that when we leave here in just a little while, the church is gone. This is just a building. You're the church. But in Old Testament times, the temple itself represented the dwelling place of God. You see, it was important from the standpoint, not in that it was a building, but in that it represented something far more important. This is a building. This is where we do business. This is where we gather together, but we are the church. But in their time, now 2,500 years ago, their identity was found in large part to gathering at that place where God's presence dwelt. And the fact that they had neglected God's house meant that they had neglected to keep God first in their lives. You know, the Bible says that He is a what? He is a jealous God. Now, we most of all think about jealousy being something that's negative, right? We don't want people to be jealous, and we don't want to be jealous of others. But God is God, and He has a right to be jealous because there is no comparison to Him. And that's what He was telling the people. He was saying, you've neglected to put me first in your life. It wasn't about a building. It was about putting God first. He really teaches them this lesson in a series of four messages. He calls them out. He says, you've been tending to your own houses. You haven't been taking care of my house. You haven't rebuilt my house. You've been back for 18 years now. You should have rebuilt my house, but you haven't. You've neglected to put me first. And so the people get the message. But then they do something else that's dangerous. Instead of looking forward, they begin to look back. Remember what I told you, that in 586 BC, when Judah and the city of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, some people alive at that time would have known what Solomon's temple was like, and they had been taken into captivity. Some of them would have lived through the captivity and would have returned to Jerusalem that day, and as they began to rebuild the temple, they started doing this comparison. They were looking back at Solomon's temple and they were saying, well, this new temple we're building, we're reconstructing, it's not going to be near as good as Solomon's temple. And they started to get discouraged. And God sends them a word then. He tells them, he says, look forward because there's going to come a day when something far greater is in store for you. Don't get focused on the past. Look forward to the future and do the work of today. And that's the message that he gives us over and over again. Don't get caught up in the past. Look to the future and have it impact your day today. And that's what he's calling us to do. But so significant here is what he tells, not the people. Remember, when he starts these messages, at first he's talking to Zerubbabel, the governor. He's talking to Joshua, the priest, and he's talking to the people. But here at the end, he has a message for Zerubbabel only. And it's that we want to look at this morning. Let's read together verses 20 through 23. It says, the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Now this is also December the 18th, 520 BC. You'll remember from last week that he's delivered another message to the people on that same day. But now he goes to Zerubbabel and says to him, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. He says, I have chosen you. Why did he choose Zerubbabel? Why not Joshua? Why not Zerubbabel and Joshua? Well, there's a reason for that. Remember, Joshua was the high priest. He represented the priestly segment of Israel. But Zerubbabel was royalty. And he chose him for a reason. I'll get to that in just a moment. But he tells him, and he gives him really in verses 21 and 22 an ominous message. He says there's going to be these cataclysmic earthquakes. There's going to be the overthrow of kingdoms and the destruction of nations. By the way, what does that sound familiar to? Does anybody remember a very long book in the New Testament that we studied recently? Revelation, that's exactly right. There you go, Tim, thank you. The book of the Revelation. That sounds a lot like what he talks about, the Apostle John talks about in the book of the Revelation. Now, of course, Haggai hadn't read Revelation yet because it hadn't been written. So he's, in his mind, what he's actually thinking about is the Exodus when God calls the waters to come in and to destroy the armies of Pharaoh, but in a much smaller scale, although the Exodus was a big scale, there's coming a day when God is going to overthrow kingdoms and destroy nations. In fact, he says, on that day. You see that there in your Bibles? On that day. That's an eschatological nuance. On that day. Dr. Jack Graham, the pastor of Prestonwood, will say this. He says, there's only two days that matter. This day and that day. And that day is coming. He says to Zerubbabel, he says to Haggai, tells Zerubbabel, I will take, I will make, I have chosen. God is acting in a significant way here, and there's something unique about Zerubbabel's role in it. He says, to you I will make a signet ring. What in the world does he mean? Well, look up there on your screen. You see there in the bottom right-hand corner. That's a piece of clay, and back in ancient times, what they would do with official documents that would have been sent by important people, they would take clay and they would seal that document. And then the person in authority would take their ring, which was significant and special only to them, and they would take that ring and they would press it down on the clay, and that was the sign of authenticity. And this would have come from someone who was a person of great importance and great authority. He says, I will make you a signet. You are my servant. It's not accidental that he used that language. He's invoking an association with King David, and ultimately what he's talking about here is the restoration of the Davidic line of promise. A promise not fulfilled in Zerubbabel. You know, we don't have much of a record of what happens to Zerubbabel after the book of Haggai. What we do know is that he did not become the leader of a great nation that became the great world power. Israel didn't become that. And so the prophecy here about the destruction and the overthrow of kingdoms and nations was not ultimately, it might have been in a small way fulfilled in Zerubbabel, but it wasn't ultimately fulfilled in Zerubbabel. Why? Because Zerubbabel was a representative figure. Just like the temple represented the dwelling place of God, Zerubbabel represented something that was still yet to come. We find this so often in our Old Testament. We'll see an immediate fulfillment to the prophecy, but ultimately that prophecy is going to be fulfilled at a later date. And what is the ultimate expression of the fulfillment of this prophecy given to Zerubbabel? He says there ultimately is a greater Zerubbabel that is to come. So where would you find Zerubbabel's name in the New Testament? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the genealogy of Jesus Christ found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, you will see the name Zerubbabel. For you see, he is in the lineage, he is in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay there in your Bibles and turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Now you remember that I told you that in 586 BC, when the city of Jerusalem fell, the city was destroyed. In fact, the archaeologists have told us the destruction was incredible, how disastrous it was. They burned the temple. And of course, people were taken captives in droves, thousands of people taken captive in Babylon. And as they got to Babylon, there were some false prophets that were running around, and these false prophets were telling the people, listen, don't worry about things. Don't settle down here. You know, just don't even unpack your bags. You're not going to be here long. But we know that God had told them they were going to be exiled for 70 years. And ultimately Jeremiah, who stayed back in Jerusalem, sent a letter to those exiles in Babylon. Now Jeremiah 29:11 is a verse that is familiar to most of you, isn't it? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But let me tell you what it actually says in the Hebrew. He says at the end of verse 11, I have for you, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hopeful end. Most of us, we pull this verse out when we're going through some temporary suffering of some sort. Ultimately, many of those who were taken captive, some would return to Jerusalem, but many of those who were taken captive from Babylon died in captivity. They never return to Jerusalem. But what he says here is not that you're going to return to your homeland. What he's saying is, I know the plans I have for you. I know the thoughts that I think for you, and my plan is to give you a future and a hopeful end. And we see ultimately that is fulfilled not in Zerubbabel, not in the reestablishment of going back home. What he's ultimately pointing to, what he's ultimately talking about is through, remember, the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen in 722 BC, but the southern kingdom fell in 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah. And who ultimately came through the tribe of Judah? The lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who he's pointing to here. He's telling them to look forward. Now, you can imagine when they were taken captive and the city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, there would have been of a hopelessness that would have fallen on the people. The promised Messiah surely was not going to come now. That the line has been broken. We've been taken captive. Our lives have been destroyed. And what he says now through Zerubbabel is, I've restored the Davidic line. I've restored the promise that I'm going to send the Messiah. And so he does 500 years later, born in the person of Jesus Christ. Greg Laurie, pastor in California, says this: God tells us about the future so we will know how to live in the presence, in the present. You see, that day is coming. Jesus is coming. He may come today, he may come tomorrow, he may come 100 years from now, but he's coming. And we're to live every single day of our lives in light of the fact and looking forward to the day that he comes. And this is why we do what we do. This is why We continue to invest in God's kingdom and continue to invest in the work of the Lord. Why? Because that day is coming. And may God help us to let the future impact our present. That's the message. Putting God first. Putting first things first.